be here seeing people in the flesh. Lovely to see the children over there being creative in the presence of the Lord. And excellent to all of you who are online. Lord bless you as we are meeting together. And you know, we're not going on with the actual series this morning, but I've been. Oh, I got to go closer to my mouth. Sorry. And so I wasn't told what to speak, and I had to ask the Lord, which makes it. And something came quite strong for me. It's to do with rejoicing. Because you can see what it says there. Rejoice in the Lord on Sundays. Again, I will say rejoice. Although I think I made just a little mistake there. Rejoice in the Lord always. I find that a tall order. I don't know about you. And it goes on to the other scripture there. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I'm sure you've had it explained before that the word in is very important, because it doesn't say for all circumstances. That would be very silly and very, well, just not logical. But in all circumstances, there's a place where we can find a place of praise. I was reading a book while I was away in Cornwall, and it told the story of a guy called Joseph Skiven, who lived in the 1800s, who had been through horrendous difficulties. And for example, twice he was engaged to be married, and twice the lady died in sudden circumstances before the wedding date, and various things like that went on. And he sat down and he wrote a hymn, which most of you will be familiar with. And the hymn was, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." And it goes on to say, what needless pains we bear. Why? All because we do not everything to God in prayer. Mine's going blank there anyway, but there you go. Wonderful, wonderful song, and it's great. And so, what do we press here? This one? There we go. And so we're looking at Psalm 98 in particular. This is meant to be a short devotional talk. I've cut some down because I want to tell you a story just towards the end of that. And it's not meant to be exegetical, but I could just throw in, if you like, this is one of the psalms which people would sing when they were going to the feasts, probably the Feast of Tabernacles, which was one of the great Jewish festivals. And this was a psalm they would sing. And in these psalms, we find three reasons why we should be able to rejoice in God, whatever the circumstances, whatever is going on. And the first one is this. Why do we rejoice? Because he is a merciful Savior. He's a merciful Savior. This is a call for God's people to rejoice because of his saving acts. Sing to the Lord a new song. You see, I've underlined that it's all him. For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm has worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. Not just for Israel, for nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of the Lord. And of course, this is Old Testament, and we know come the New Testament that when the Lord Jesus came and he died and he rose again, he did that to purchase the salvation for anybody who will respond to him. We're going to celebrate that a bit later on. And I don't know why I've been remembering the hymns just lately, but there was that hymn based on Matthew 26, which said, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you, for me. He died. We can rejoice because he's a merciful Savior. Whatever's going on around us, that's a constant. Secondly, why do we rejoice? Because he is a merciful King. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp. Where's the harp? Oh, okay. Guitar will do. And the sound of singing. Well, we've had that. That's good. With trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn, shout for joy before the Lord, the King. He is the King. He is the King of the kingdom that we have opted into. So all the stuff that goes on in the world, and there's some dreadful things that go on, tragic things that go on, but we belong to the King of the God's, the kingdom of God, and we can rejoice in that, because whatever else goes on, that's a constant. He's a merciful King. And thirdly, we rejoice, why? Because he is a merciful judge. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Like that phrase, all who live in it. We are a long way from that point at the moment, but we are told several times in Scripture, once in particularly one I little written down here is in Philippians, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Time is coming when that will happen. Meanwhile, we have opted into God's kingdom. We do it now. We love to sing the praises of our God, to rejoice. Let the rivers clap their hands and the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth, and he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. And that's a place of comfort for us, a place of joy for us, because although we know in Scripture it says it is appointed unto man and women once to die, unless Jesus comes back first, of course, after that comes the judgment. Is that something to be afraid of? Is that something to be worried about? I think Paul sums it up with Timothy here. He says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And so we can rejoice because we belong to the Lord Jesus. And when we face him, the main thing is, have we accepted him? Have we received him? Are we a worshipper of him? No, we don't live perfectly all the time. We do have to come back and say, Lord, I'm sorry for this. And this is where I would have gone on a bit longer, but I stopped because the Lord spoke to me rather challengingly through a book. That I was in, popped into a church in Truro where God has been worshipped for hundreds of years. And they had a lending library there. And I came across this book. Oop, there you go. Kisses from Katie. That sounds rather nice. Not normally the title I would go for. But I thought, that sounds nice. But when I looked at the blurb, I saw that this was a young lady from America who initially, after, in this country, we say after A-levels, before college, went on a mission trip to Uganda. She went to a place called Jinja. Now, that took my attention because I've been there. Bob Mueller had been there. It's halfway between Kampala and Umbali. And in the 90s, as a church, we were enormously privileged to be a bit involved with the church in Umbali. We were actually able to help financially and indeed with a team of craftsmen to go out there and physically help them build this church. And I was more than doubly blessed by being involved on two occasions in leaders' conference based on that church where people from all the east of Uganda came around. Anyway, I've been to Jinja. I went to a pastor's house there once. Couldn't believe the hovel that this man and his family lived in. Jinja is actually quite a poor place, even though they try to do a bit of tourism there because it's supposed to be the source of the Nile. And this girl, long story short, she ends up staying there and starting a real ministry there, particularly amongst children, where she was, and actually she adopted any amount of children, provides food and gets a sponsorship program going and all of that. But it was at the end of the book that I found this story and I became challenged by the Lord. I'll tell you why. It's a great story. It's there's a suburb of Jinzhai called Masese, which is right by the rubbish dump and where the poorest of the poor live. And this girl, Katie, had started going there once a week with sort of malaria tests and various things like that. And anyway, it goes like this. In Manasi, it was dark. It was quiet. The cold rain clipped through her thatched roof onto her house of about 4 feet by 4 feet. Soaking through the thin sheet she wrapped around her skeletal, frail body. Her bones ached against the hard dirt dark floor. Her feeble body shivered with the cold. Her stomach rumbled with hunger, making sleep impossible. Grace was just 65 years old, though when I met her, I thought she must have been 80 because of the way poverty, illness, and other hardships had aged her. She was totally blind and all alone. Her HIV had progressed into full-blown AIDS and making it impossible for her tiny body to fight off any type of infection. A merciless cough caused by TB racked her body. In despair, she cried out to a God that she hadn't spoken to in 20 years, believing he had forsaken her when AIDS took her precious husband and 4 children from the earth. She wailed to him and asked if he could hear her. She knew her life was nearing its end. She was desperately wanted to believe in something, anything, before she departed this world. She begged the Lord that if he was indeed real, to send her a friend, a visitor, some kind of sign for someone who cared. She fell asleep shivering with plastic trash bag over her head to keep the rain off her face. Completely unaware of the old woman's passionate prayer, I made the familiar trek to Masese the next day and was doing it when once somebody said to her, there's a lady who I think might need a bit of help. And so she started to go down to see her. So I grabbed my dear friend Tamara and headed deep into the village in the direction which had been pointed. I was not prepared for the sight that met my eyes. Grace was indeed old and blind, but those realities only scratched the surface of her troubles. Frankly, I stood there looking at her for a few minutes, marveling at the fact that she was still alive. Her body was hardly strong enough to sit upright, certainly not able to stand or walk. She had not eaten for 3 days, and she hadn't been able to see for the past 5 years. And just to skip a little bit out, she said, so I embraced this sweet woman. I patted her back and kissed her cheeks. And I told her that Jesus loves her and that I love her. He does, she exclaimed. He has sent me the visitors to ask for. I wanted to stop believing. I didn't think God cared for me. Lord, I believe in you. Tears streamed down both of our faces, and together we began to pray for our Father, who sees and hears and answers even the smallest requests. And so that started a time when they were able to help her a little bit by some medicines to ease some of the symptoms and make sure she had enough food and so on. And then on Christmas Day, we ate lunch at her house. And God gave us the most beautiful Christmas gift, second only to his son, of course. Grace, who just months ago had been too weak to stand, began to walk. She walked around the outside of her entire house, praising the Lord the whole time. As neighbors came to watch and ask what had happened, many asked us to pray with them as they accepted Jesus. Grace's testimony was changing lives right before our eyes. And it was at this point that God spoke to me, more or less in context. And I suddenly got this kind of thing from the Lord. It's all right, you're going to preach on rejoicing. And I, as far as I'm aware, is what God told me to speak about. But he said, how good are you at it? I thought, well, that's not what I'm looking for here. I want sort of, you know, nice encouraging words. I had this bizarre picture of an exam paper being done, and it wasn't like Emily's exam papers, the big A stars on it. It said, could do better. something like Maria Porch from school back in the 50s, could do better. No, but I was convicted because I consider myself to be a relatively positive person. I'm a half cup half full rather than a half empty type of person, I think. But I know, and I was convicted, that there are times when something's not going quite right or something, and I get into a spiral of negative thinking. And the business of rejoicing in the Lord was way down my agenda. And I believe the Lord actually was trying to bring me up on this. Yes, you can preach it, but it's even better to do it. And I do most of the time, but there are times when things aren't right. Now, I wish this story really ended with she was healed and lived another 20 years. It didn't happen. She was dying, and a few months later, with Katie holding her hand, she said, you're going to be with Jesus soon. And Grace said, yes, I'm ready. Let it be soon. I'm ready to go. And soon after, she went where there's no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more bodies that are racked with disease, and went to see her Saviour. And I was very moved. I was moved to welling up when I was reading the story. And see this lady, Grace. She was probably illiterate. I didn't say so in the story, but you know, people in the villages haven't been educated, so she probably never would be aware of the Psalms. But somehow she had found that God is a merciful Saviour and a merciful King, and was going to meet him as a merciful judge. And I asked the Lord, what are we saying about all this? What's beyond? Because that challenged me. And then I had the Lord saying to me, this is not just an issue of obedience. As part of it, this is the will of Christ in you. He said to me, the chief beneficiaries of those who will worship and rejoice and praise God are yourselves. And you see, there are discussions that go on. You may have seen them online. I don't know. I said, your God must be a megalomaniac, always wanting his ego massaged by your praise and this. Totally missing the point. Absolute rubbish. It is good to praise him. It is good to bless the Lord, as the psalm says. Good to bless the Lord. But it's given to us so that we can rise above the stuff that's going around us, and we can rejoice in those constants, and we can be good. And you know, I don't want to get controversial here, and I want to be very, very careful what I say here, but a lot of talk goes on about mental health these days, rightly so, and there's a real problem about it. We all know that. But if we can learn better to rejoice in the Lord Jesus, I believe the Lord said to me, it's good for your mental health. It is good for your spiritual health. In Romans 8, it says, the mind covered by the Spirit is life and peace. And there are times when I'm spiraling away out of that life, and that perhaps not so much life, but certainly peace. And again, Paul encourages us to find the renewing of our mind, and that's good for us, because we have an enemy out there who will do anything he can to take away our joy, to take away our rejoicing, to take away anything that will cause us to be closer to the Lord. I don't know. I, for one, say, I ain't going to let them do it anymore. Jesus died to set me free from all of that, but didn't stop him trying. And so we're going to remember and rejoice in the Lord.